Good morning. I was trying to figure out what I was going to talk about, and so I was thinking to myself, what do I want out of life, and what does God want out of my life, and are they compatible? But I wasn't... That's an awful lot of introspection. So I settled on the question, what does God want from me while I'm here? What does God want from me? Because we start out as Christians, and we think, well, what are we supposed to do? And they're like, that. They give you this book that's, I don't know how many pages this one is. I suppose it varies by how many words they put on each page, but this one's about 1,600 pages. That's a lot of information. So what does God want from me? So we're going to go through a few things that I think God wants from us, and kind of go from there. And then we're going to take an analogy from nature that ought to illustrate it, hopefully, well. What did, when they questioned Jesus, what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Yep, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and basically all you are, and then love your neighbor like yourself, correct? This is actually one of the names of God. It says God is love. If not a name, it's incredibly descriptive. So we're going to start with love. We're going to be talking about love on and off throughout the lesson, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it now. But we're going to start with love. You know, Christian means Christ-like. And how are they to know that we're Christians? By our love. By our love. Well, that's great. We know we're supposed to be loving. But what does that mean exactly, to be loving? Where do we start? I want to start with honor. Honor. Matthew 23 and 12 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Proverbs 25 and 27 says, "Nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor." I am fortunate to work with a bunch of guys that are fairly humble, and we'll get done with the job, and we'll be talking to somebody else about it, and Jeff will say, "Well, Derek did all the work. I just held the flashlight." Well, that's not true. If anything, I held the flashlight. But we kind of argue about who did the work and call the other guy boss, and it's kind of fun. But how many times are we told in the Scripture that we're supposed to build up each other? We build up each other. We lift each other up. Do you know that it's almost impossible to exalt yourself? Have you seen people that try to exalt themselves? How does that work out for them? If you run around yelling, "I'm the greatest, I'm wonderful," then somebody's going to try to take you down a notch, and it won't be very effective. The only effective means, I think, that you have to gain honor for yourself is to be worthy of honor and to build other people up. You cannot make yourself honored. You can make yourself worthy of honor, in so much as God's allowed us to be forgiven of the mistakes that we make, and we're made in His image. You can make yourself worthy of honor, and you can build others up, but you can't make yourself honored. I'd like to go to Philippians 2. This is the first four verses. This will be from the New International. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're supposed to think of other people better as better than ourselves, and why do we honor them? Because we love them. And why do we love them? Because God loved us first. And because God loved them. So the first one I'm going to talk about was honor. Next is our speech. I'd like to go to James 3. And it was funny that almost never when I prepare a lesson is it done. Because when I get here, my mind's rolling around. So I was looking this verse up this morning when Dad was asking where it was. That's why I had it so quick. James 3, the first 12 verses. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Our speech. Our speech is one of the things that differentiates us from people in the world, maybe more than anything else, because it's one of the first things they notice. When I went into the electrical field as an apprentice, the first way that people knew that I was a churchgoer at all was because I tried not to curse. And that's impressive to people because they know that you pick it up. You're around it, and you pick it up. And several times driving home, because I was around it at work, and several times driving home, somebody cut me off, and I'm like, you know, and every once in a while something slip out. And you kind of shake your head and, sorry, Lord, and try not to let that happen again. But your speech is one of the things that shows people that you care about God and that you care about them. So this is telling us, is a warning. It's telling us this is a great fire. It can cause tremendous trouble or it can cause a lot of good, just like a fire. But this is coming off of love. So our speech should always reflect this love. Our main task is love God and love each other. So how should we speak? In love. Okay, Matthew 12, starting in verse 33. Going through 37. Where'd it go? There it is. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I like the phrase in the King James. It says, A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. It says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart. So if your heart is filled with love, then your speech will reflect that. When I was writing that one down, I was thinking to myself, you could have a whole lesson just on that. And you have so many verses. You have speak the truth in love. It's not enough just to always be speaking truth. You have to be speaking truth in love, because the truth itself can be damaging if somebody isn't ready for it, or there are very hurtful things you can say that are in fact true. So our speech must be in love. It's sort of, here it is. I had a reference I wanted to make sure I used, Colossians 4 and 6. This is the problem with adding things at the last minute, is you have to try to make sure that you put them where you'll find them when you're up here. Colossians 4 and 6. I love this verse. I really should have the reference memorized, but it's one of my favorites. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If you say something and the person looks kind of hurt, there are times when someone needs something like that to jolt them. But most of the time, if you say something and somebody looks hurt or angry, or you need to ask yourself, was that speech that was with grace? Did I season that with salt, or did I just plow over someone? And I think that's, if you can remember to think of this verse in the moment, it really helps a lot. It really helps a lot. I remember, I don't remember if I was speaking with him or if I overheard him. It was Rick Sparks, and he said, when in doubt, always answer, what was it, gently, I think was his, or kindness, answer in kindness, that's what he said. Answer in kindness. And I really appreciated that sentiment. And it reminds me of what Ben Franklin said, and this is paraphrased, but he said, I will speak ill of no man, and I will speak all the good I know of everyone. Because Ben Franklin, originally, before he came up with this idea, was, he could be kind of a jerk. He just overbearing. He thought he was always right, and he wasn't afraid to let you know that you were wrong. And that cause conflict all over the place, exactly like what we talked about, how a ship or the tongue is a fire and it starts great problems, and he was the source of the problems. And he found that when he seasoned his speech with salt and his speech was always with grace, people were more open to considering his ideas. He wasn't as embarrassed when he was wrong. Everyone liked him better. Everything was better. Everything was better. And when God gives us these instructions, he knows that everything would be better for us if we listened to him. Action. Doug's lesson last week. Doug was the perfect person to give that lesson, because he was talking about what he called the small picture, and what it was helping people with small things that make a big difference. Doug is the guy that came over to our house in the middle of the night because our furnace stopped working when we lived at the old house, and he's great about that sort of thing. But it's similar to faith versus works. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, this is almost the same thing. This is, I'll show you my love, what I feel for you, that I've decided to love you through my works, through helping you, through things that, the words I say, that's also a work, but I'll show my love for you by my works. Let's go to Luke 10. Starting in verse 25. (Clears throat) On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So these other examples, the Levite and the priest, they talked a good talk. They talked love. They talked obedience. And they talked, you know, all these things that they're supposed to do. The Samaritan, who was looked down on, carried it out. He carried it out. It sort of reminds me of the example of the 2 sons. One says, "I won't do it," and then changes his mind and goes and does what his father asks. And the other one says, "I will," but then never goes. I'd much rather have the one that said, "I won't," and then does it. And I think God is the same way. Let's go to Matthew 25. Starting in verse 31 through verse 40. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Because you showed them love in your actions. And when you show love to your brethren through your actions, who else are you showing love to? God. Because God loves your brothers and your sisters. We just heard about that. He died for them. So when you show them love, you show him love as well. That's why it's the second most important commandment is love your brother, because he loves them. Hearing. I'm not sure the history of this person, but I liked what they wrote. The name is Malty Babcock. Malty Babcock. It says, "Take heed how you hear is a genuine monition touching happy relations, a real injunction under the law of love. Let us not think it applies only to the way we hear sermons. How do you listen to the conversation of your friends? With half-parted lips, ready to break in with your own opinions? With the wandering eye of one evidently uninterested? Is this the love that helps another to be his best? Do you like to be well listened to? Mind then the give and take of love, and be a good listener, and for truth's sake as well as love's." So he's saying, when someone's speaking, are you just waiting for the gap so you can fill it in with your own thoughts? Or are you listening to what they're saying? Listening is one of those skills that everyone thinks they're a good listener, and very few of us are. Even those of us who have moments of good listening maybe aren't very consistent in it. I think at times I can be a good listener, but I think other times I'm just awful. Because I'm the one that I'm waiting for you to finish. I got something I want to tell you. And that's not right. You learn a lot more listening than you do by speaking. You're not going to learn anything that you don't already know by speaking. And we're told over and over and over and over to listen to God in the Scripture as well. If we go to Isaiah 55 and 3, it says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Hear, and your soul shall live. What does that imply? What happens if I don't hear? Certainly no guarantee. I may not live. If you go to John 5, 24th and 27th, or 24th through 27, that it's sort of similar. John 5, starting in 24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." So if you don't hear and believe, I don't know. It doesn't sound good. While we're in John, let's go to chapter 10. Starting with the very first verse. This is Jesus again. He says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus knows us each by name, like Devin was talking about. He knows every one of us by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head, even if it's a changing number. He knows at any given time how many are there. He knows all about us. And he loves us. And the way that we, one of the ways we show love for him is we listen to him. And the way we know his voice is we look at his word. Because he doesn't, at least he hasn't done it to me, he doesn't whisper in your ear the same way as he did for some of the prophets. You don't know what Jesus' real voice sounds like, and we'd probably be frightened if we did, because Jesus is God. He's not in any way lesser, and they were terrified of God's voice. But we know his voice by his word. So when we pay attention to the word and we listen to the word, then we learn to hear his voice. And if someone says something and it just doesn't sound like Jesus' voice, we can go back to the Scripture and say, yeah, that's not what Jesus said. That wasn't what Jesus told us. And it gives us a safety that way. And your soul will live. You hear Jesus' voice and your soul will live. Romans 10. Starting in verse 14. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." But that's where I want to stop. So faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Another way that we show love is kind of a combination other people need to hear. So we have action and speech. We go talk to them so they can hear, and they know God's love, and they know that we love them. All these things, they center around love. They center around love. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Obedience. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Great crash. So, what was the deciding factor? Was it whether or not they heard it in this case? They both heard it, didn't they? One of them was obedient, and his house stood, and one of them was disobedient, and his house fell. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. And this is a way that we show God love and respect. We glorify Him and we honor Him because we're obedient to Him. We listen to what He says. We're humble and we say, you know more than I do. I know that you care about me. I'm going to do what you tell me. James 1:19 talks about being a doer of the word, not a forgetful hearer. Being a doer. Obedience means some form of action. Or it could be refraining from action when you want to. I'd like to go to 1 Samuel 12. This is a neat passage that I found last night, and I'm not sure if I ever really paid attention to it. I know I've read it before, because I've been through this book before reading, but this is another example of how every time you read it, you see something you didn't see the first time. 1 Samuel 12, I'll read 14 and 15, and then I'll skip down to 19. And this is Samuel talking. He says, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey Him and do not rebel against His commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against His commands, His hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now down to 19. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servant, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people, because the Lord was pleased to make you His own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. He's talking about they've been disobedient. They realize all the sins that they've had, and they're saying, Samuel, pray for us. We know that we're in trouble. And he says, I'll do that, and I'll teach you how to do good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things He has done for you. They didn't know about Christ yet when he said that. Doesn't that sound like something it'd be more appropriate to find the New Testament after you knew about Christ? they didn't even know that God was going to send his son down to die for them yet. But Samuel tells them, consider what great things he has done for you. You know, God's done great things for people ever since he made the first ones. For Adam and Eve, he did great things for them. He continues to do great things for us. And he shows us his love in doing that. And we show him, one of the ways we show him our love is we listen to his voice and we do what he says. We obey him. One of the things that's kind of humbling about being a parent is you ask yourself, man, why can't he just do what I say? And then you think about this, and you're like, oh, I bet God's saying the same thing. Why can't Derek just do what I say? And it's almost like you get paid back for what you did to your parents. Yeah, it's real close to that. Forgiveness. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but in Corinthians, no, that I can't read my own writing. It looks like Corinthians, but it should have a first or a second in front of it. In one of the Corinthians, in the third chapter, it tells us that we are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. And what more touching display of love can there be than forgiveness? Someone has wronged you. Sometimes we feel like we've been wronged when we haven't, but sometimes there's really been a wrong. Someone has really done something against you, and you feel it. And you say, I love you, brother, it's okay. And God does that for us daily. I thought I'd make it through this one. Now that we have this drawn up here, now it's time for the analogy. We have an analogy from God's creation that works really well with this. We are just like the moon. Do you know the moon? The moon reflects all the light that it gives us. It doesn't produce any of it on its own. It has no light to offer of its own. It is about as reflective as coal. It really is not very reflective. But it receives so much light from the sun that it still shows up as bright. They look about the same size in the sky. The sun's about 400 times as big as the moon, but it's 400 times further away. So it looks about the same size. You know, we may be the only glimpse of God that some people see. We might be it. As far as they're concerned, we might look the same size because God isn't out glorifying himself, saying, hey, here I am. I'm the most magnificent being you'll ever see, and I care about you. He told us already. He already displayed it with his son. So most people may never see that if they don't look into it or if they don't talk to someone who knows. And that moon has been beat up and cratered by impact, sin and trials, just beat up and ugly. That love makes it shine. everything that we do should be affected by this love that we receive. It should be a reflection. And that's how they'll know us, by our love. And that's how some of them will know Christ. By our love that we got from Him. And if you're in need of your initial obedience, if you're in need of getting rid of those beat up craters caused by sin, God is always offering that, but this is a time that we formally make the announcement so that nobody doesn't know that it's always offered. So if we can help you in some way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.